In this series, in this fall series, if you've been here, you'll know that we're looking at this statement from Jesus in Matthew 26, I will build my church. And we've been looking at some of the ramifications of that. Now, the ramifications of Christ building his church are everlasting, are eternal. So I'm just scratching the surface. And I know it's not always particularly systematic, but I'm just kind of like taking a thing here, a thing there, hopefully guided by the Holy Spirit. But I'm certainly not providing with you a comprehensive understanding of what this means, because as I said, it's just too big. But I am picking out themes which I hope are Spirit-led, but also helpful for the church. So after a few kind of more theoretical sermons at the start, I'm trying to transition a little bit into some more practical issues. So 2 weeks ago when I last preached, I preached on the praying church, what it means to be a praying church. And today, I want us to look at what it means to be a learning church, the church which is learning. And to help us do that, we're going to read a parable together, which Jesus spoke from the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to look at these questions of who is the learning church? I know the grammar doesn't really work. What is the learning church? Why does the church need to learn? And how do we become a learning church? So those are the points we're going to be following. Hopefully they're easy enough for you to follow along with. And we're now going to look at our Bible text. It's going to be up on the screen. If you've got your own Bible or you want to follow it with the Church Pew Bible or on your phone, you're welcome to do that as well. So our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. And Jesus is speaking, as we'll see in a minute, to his disciples when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Heavenly Father, I pray that we can understand your word now. Thank you that you are still speaking now, 2,000 years later. Thank you that you're still building your church now, 2,000 years later. But you know also we've got hard hearts and we've got tired hearts and maybe tired bodies as well. So I pray that you'll help us to hear what you want to say to us today. Help us to be a learning church for your glory. Amen. So who is the learning church, or who is in the learning church? Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that I took a passage also from the Sermon on the Mount, and I said that the Sermon on the Mount is primarily teaching of Jesus aimed towards his followers, his disciples, his church. How do we know that? Because at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to 7, he begins with this. Seeing the crowds, he went upon the mountain, and when he, Jesus, sat down, his disciples came to him. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, this core teaching of Jesus Christ, is Jesus teaching his followers, his church, what it means to live out their faith. What does it mean to live out practically, emotionally, physically? It touches every aspect, and of course spiritually, of our lives as a church. And as I said, we looked at the praying church a couple of weeks ago. And today we're going to look at what it means to be the learning church. But it's really, really important, so I'm going to labor this point, that when we come to thinking about what the learning church is and what the learning church means, it's based on a relationship that we have already with God. What do I mean by that? We don't learn to become followers of Christ. Because we are followers of Christ, we learn. And that's a very important distinction, because if we say we learn to be better Christians or we learn to win God's approval, we're talking about salvation by works. We're saying we're working our way up, we're earning God's salvation, and that is not possible. How do I know it's not possible? Because the measure which we're given in the scripture, the measure that we're given in the Sermon on the Mount, makes that an impossibility. And I'll give you a verse also from the Sermon on the Mount to prove that. Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you're trying to win God's approval by your good behavior or by your learning, you're not going to make it, because none of us are perfect. But the answer is in that verse, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's already based upon familial relationship, and we talked about that a lot a couple of weeks ago. But it's the same dynamics when it comes to learning. And a little example of that to share, to help you understand what I mean. So again, I've shared this before, that I used to be in the military as a military chaplain in the British Army. And as a British Army chaplain, I was what is called a professionally qualified officer. So you've got kind of regular officers who go to Sandhurst, which is our RMAS or our RMC, the British version of it. And they will go for a year to kind of do their basic training. But then for professionally qualified officers, so this is your doctors, your lawyers, your physiotherapists, your pharmacists, your nurses, and chaplains, we will go to a slightly condensed course, but you still have to pass out that course to be a commissioned officer. So it's a slightly easier, slightly shorter course, but you still have to pass the training and you still have to pass out of the parade square to receive that royal commission. Unless you are a chaplain. The chaplain is the one professionally qualified officer where, for some unknown reason, I genuinely don't know why this is, we receive our commission before we go to Sandhurst. Now, that's a very useful thing to be the case, because it takes the pressure to perform off. And as chaplains tend to be a little bit overweight and tend to be not quite as fit and healthy as some of the other young ones, it's not a bad thing at all, I have to say. Now, do you think because I went into Sandhurst already commissioned that I said to my colour sergeant, hey, Sergeant Major, you know what? I'm not going for a run. I'm not going to polish my boots. I do not care. Do you think that would have been a wise thing to do? My Sergeant Major was a scary man. I was scared. I'm still scared of him. I hope he's not watching this. No. It meant that I went in with a cap badge, Royal Army Chaplain's Department. It meant that I went in not to gain a reward, but to show and to prove the worthiness of my cause. It's not that I went in there to be the ultimate officer cadet. If I tried to do that, then I'd just fail, because, as I said, there were certainly a lot of people better than me. But I was proud of the calling that I'd been given. I was proud of the commission that I'd been granted, and I therefore gave my best. It's a different way of thinking about it, you know? So when we come to learning from Christ as a church, we're not doing this to become a church. It's because we are his church. It's because we are his people that we have things to learn from him. And the effect of this is incredible. So the next slide. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. It's interesting. So this passage which I read to you, this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts off Jesus approaching his disciples. It ends up with the crowds. And so we see the church starts with his followers, but the ramifications of that and the outworkings of that will be for all to see. And we see kind of different facets of that. Even in things like the Mia Center, we see practical outworkings of that, that it is we become a light to the world. That doesn't mean that everybody in the world is therefore a follower of Christ, but it does mean the impact of the gospel doesn't just stay here with us, but as learning from Christ goes out and affects lots of other things and other people. Okay, second point. What is the church learning? What are we learning as a church? What are we supposed to be learning as a church? Well, the teaching's fairly simple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, so again, he's talking to his followers, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus is teaching us as his church that learning as the church isn't just about listening to the word or even knowing his word, though we'll come on to say in a minute that that does play a point. But learning, being a learning church, means putting into practice what he teaches us. And so I thought this could be put into an equation. Maybe you find this helpful, I don't know. My mathematical equation. Hearing plus doing equals the wise person. So in the parable which is given, the man hears, he does, and he is wise. And so if you just take out that word, the wise person, and we think about the learning church, that's what makes a learning church. Hearing what Jesus has to say to us and doing it, putting it into practice. And to make this point, he tells a parable. Now, a parable, if you don't know, is a kind of a spiritual, or it's a simple everyday story to relate a spiritual point. It's a picture which everybody can understand, but it relays heavenly and eternal truths. And so Jesus relates a story here, which everyone can understand, the building of a house, but he makes out of it an incredible spiritual truth. And this story is of two men, and they both want to build a house. Now, on the face of it, these men are very, very similar. They both see a need for a house. They both know how to build a house. And they both build a house. But they differ. The thing which differentiates between them is what they build that house upon. One of them builds a house upon rock, and one of them builds a house upon sand. And the outcome of the story is very simple. The person who has built his house upon the rock, when the storm comes, which it inevitably does, his house remains. And the person who has built his house upon the sand, when the storm comes, it falls down. And Jesus is saying there's two types of people who listen to the teachings of Jesus. One who does what he says, and the other who doesn't. And Jesus is tells his disciples in John chapter 3, verse 17, 13, verse 17. If you know that passage, he's just been washing the feet of his people. He says to the disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's not just the knowing things, which means we're learning from Jesus. It's the actual doing of them as well. Now, what you know as Christians and what we know as a church isn't the end result. It's a part of it, but it's not the whole story. When I was at Sunday school, when I was a child, we used to do these things. I can't remember what the actual exercise is called, but you basically had to put your Bible under your arm, and they would say, draw, and then the teacher would say a Bible verse, and you had to find it as quickly as you could. Now, these kind of exercises have a purpose. Memorizing Bible verses has a purpose. In fact, it's a practice which I practice and which I would very much commend to you. But just knowing Bible verses in and of itself isn't the goal. It's putting those things that we learn into practice. When I was a student, or just coming out of university, I should say, I had a job interview, and I knew my facts for this job interview. I felt very confident that I knew the material I was going to be asked about. I researched, you know, I was ready for this interview, and I went into the interview. But rather than the interviewer asking me about this area of knowledge which I'd been researching, and which I felt was pertinent, instead, they asked me experience-based questions. So rather than asking, you know, how do you get from A to B, they asked, what is your experience of getting from A to B? And I was completely thrown, these experience-based interviews, because I knew in my head the answer, but I hadn't lived the experience that they were looking for to make this appointment. And so it is as Christians. It's not just knowing things. That might be a part of it. In fact, it is a part of it. But being a learning church goes beyond the knowing, and it incorporates the doing. That's how we learn from him. Last year, I went to a pumpkin festival. I was invited to a pumpkin festival last night. It didn't end up happening. But let me get the name of this right. Like the Giant Inferno or something? What's this pumpkin thing? I don't know what it is, but it sounded weird. And, well, we have these big pumpkin parties in Germany as well. And last year I was at a pumpkin fair with my family. And When I was there, I saw something which I wanted to show you. Release the gorilla. There's the gorilla. Now, I had two thoughts when I saw this gorilla at the pumpkin fair. First of all, why is a giant gorilla at a pumpkin fair? I still don't know the answer to that. The second question is, how did they get this giant stone gorilla into the pumpkin fair area? Because it must have been quite a, you know, mechanical work of engineer, or quite a feat of engineering. Well, when I got close to the gorilla, as you can see, the answer was revealed. The gorilla is made out of sand, and that's why there's a little rope around it. So theoretically, if you go poking that gorilla, it's going to fall down. I mean, I think it's probably built a little bit better than that. But nevertheless, this was built temporarily. And it looks very impressive, and it looks like a big, real gorilla. But if you went with it with some rain, or you went and pushed into it, you went and kicked it, it's going to fall down. And Jesus is teaching us that as the church, we can have the appearance, we can even have the head knowledge, but unless we're putting it into practice, it doesn't count for much. Unless we're practicing what he's teaching us, when the storm comes, it will fall down. Okay, so why do we need to learn this lesson from Jesus? Why do we need to be a learning church? Why does this lesson need to be learned by us? Well, first of all, because as Christians, the rain and the storms come. Rains and storms are not just for people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're for everybody. If you are a human being, you will experience them sooner or later in life. Difficult times are going to come, and maybe you've already experienced those in your life. Maybe up until now, you've had things fairly smooth. But as people, and also as Christians, we will experience difficulties which we weren't expecting, which we weren't prepared for, or even if we were prepared for, when they come, they still come like a sledgehammer. Being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, doesn't mean these things don't happen. It does mean that when they do happen, we can stand firm on Jesus Christ, and we can stand firm as his followers, and we can stand firm as a church. You know, in consequence of COVID, in consequence of what happened, some churches, and this isn't judgmental, this is just an observation, some churches found that what they had been standing on wasn't the truth of the gospel. And when the storm of COVID came and everybody left, which invariably we did, a lot of people didn't come back again, because what they'd been standing on wasn't necessarily a firm foundation. And I know there are lots of things going on with COVID, so I'm not here, as I said, to pass judgment. But it's just an observation. Certainly in the UK, there were a number of churches where they simply could not get back on their feet afterwards when that storm hit. For all of us, we'll have personal things in our lives, disappointments in our jobs, bereavements. They will come. The question is, are we going to be standing after those things have happened? As a church, as a learning church, are we going to make it through those tough times? I'm a big fan of John Bunyan. John Bunyan, 17th century English Puritan, Baptist minister. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That's his most famous work. I'm going to quote a little bit from that later. But John Bunyan, successful Christian author, went through a lot of pain and suffering in his life. He spent 12 years in prison. And when he was at prison, he had a daughter at home, his beloved daughter, who was blind. And you know what? Do you know what he had to do to go and be with his daughter? All he had to do was to promise the authorities. So if you know English history, 17th century, Charles II comes back, the restoration of the monarchy. And he was told he couldn't preach as a result of that. He said, no, I'm going to preach. Do you know how big John Bunyan's church, this big, successful pastor, his church was 30 people. His church was 30 people. And when Charles II came in, they said, you know, you're not allowed to preach anymore. He said, I'm going to preach anyway. So they put him in prison for 12 years. All he had to do to leave prison was to say he wouldn't preach. He wasn't asked to, not to deny Christ. He wasn't asked to stop reading the Bible or stop believing in the Bible. All he was told was, do not preach and you can go back to your blind daughter. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, being a Christian isn't easy. Being a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to go well, or everything's going to go the way you want it to, or everything's going to happen the way that you think it should do, or God's going to act in the way that you want it to. I mean, I just kind of think of his tears in prison for his family, his desperation to be with his family. And God was like, no, you're going to stay in prison for a bit longer. So the first reason why we need to learn as a church is because tough times will come. Secondly, is because this enables us to be wise. It's interesting, isn't it? The adjective which is being displayed in this parable is wisdom. Is wisdom. And we see that, of course, in verse 24. He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We're to learn from Jesus as a church because he wants us to lead wise lives. So often as Christians, we have this dichotomy between good and bad. And that's true. That's a biblical dichotomy. There are good things and there are bad things. But one of the under-expressed, especially in the church, dichotomies which frequently occurs is that between wisdom and foolishness. And the reason we are to learn from God, Jesus Christ, as a church, is because it's the wise thing to do. It's what's best for us. The teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching in the New Testament and being part of the church isn't a straight jacket because he wants to ruin our lives. It's because he knows that this is the best thing for us. Learning from Jesus isn't about following rules, though it does include rules. It's because he wants that's what is best for us. Jesus knows what is best for his own people. Our Heavenly Father knows what is best for his own people. And it might not be what you think it should be, as I said. So we learn from him, not because we are slaves. I mean, that is a biblical. But because we're children. We're his children. And we follow our Heavenly Father. And Jesus wants us to follow his Heavenly Father. And it's the wise thing to do. Thirdly, and again, I just love this. A third reason why as a church we need to learn. Because Jesus Christ has authority. So 7:29, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In the world that we live in, there's so much uncertainty and there's so much unknowns and there's so much misinformation and, you know, false truth and all this kind of stuff, especially in the media. And Jesus is the one who provides his church with authority. The words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago are still the bedrock of his church today. The church is growing where it's learning from Jesus' words. Because why? Because Jesus Christ had authority. Because Jesus Christ wasn't just a historical figure. Because Jesus Christ wasn't just a myth. Because Jesus Christ wasn't just another religious teaching who came down and told us how to live. He showed us the way to the Father. And his words have authority. In other words, when we come to learn from Jesus, we're coming to learn from the real deal. We're coming to learn words that are going to last. I love how when many of the crowd were leaving Jesus' words weren't always popular. People left him as well. And the disciples, his followers, his immediate followers, stay by him. And Jesus asked him, you kind of always hear the sadness in his voice and in his question, are you going to go too? And then Peter answers on behalf of the disciples, John chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus Christ are the hope and the authority of his people, of his church. Okay, fourth point, last point. How do we become a learning church? Well, first of all, just to, again, come back to this, you need to be part of his church to be part of the learning church. And you can't learn your way into the church. The only way into God's family, the only way into the church, the only way to be a child of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has done on the cross. You can only be a part of the learning church if you're a part of the church. Coming to Bethel on a Sunday morning doesn't make you part of the church necessarily. Having been baptized doesn't necessarily make you a part of the church. Having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being united through him into God's family, is what makes you part of the church. So my encouragement for you, if everything that I've been saying is like, oh, that sounds interesting, but it sounds like gobbledygook because you're not part of God's living church, today you can become a member of God's living church, not by signing a piece of paper, not by putting money into, you know, the coffers, but by faith saying to God the Father, I'm sorry for my sins and I accept that only Jesus Christ can make a way. And I want to spend the rest of my life learning from you. Not that we're always going to do that perfectly, but I want to spend the rest of my life learning from you. Beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that invitation is just so clear. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven isn't there for those who know everything, who get everything right. It's for those who recognize that they can't. Entrance, the door into the kingdom of heaven is putting up the hand and saying, I can't. Jesus Christ, you can. Okay, what else? How else can we learn? Well, I've just got three little slides. How can we learn? And again, this probably all is obvious, but at the same time, we have a tendency to forget obvious things. So my first little circle is alone. We learn from Christ primarily by ourselves. I shouldn't say primarily, but we start our day with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I'm saying you have to get out of bed and spend an hour in devotions, though maybe that is a good thing to do as well. But what I'm saying is we all wake up in the morning and we have a choice in our mind. What am I going to do today? What am I going to think today? Where am I going to look today? Am I going to walk as a disciple of Christ? Or am I going to go my own way today? And, you know, that might be a decision as quick as, you know, am I going to start my day by looking at my handy? It's a German word. My cell phone. We call them handies. I don't know why. It's funny, isn't it? My little handy. Or am I going to start my day following the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, the second circle is as small groups. It's great being here as a larger group on a Sunday. This afternoon, I am taking with Connor, I am transporting teenagers to a Lecrae concert. No, not woo. Not woo. Being with 1,000 teenagers in a baseball field listening to rap music is not my idea of a fun afternoon. It's all for the kids. Okay. But small groups, yeah, but yeah, I do need your prayer. I've got my jacket, I've got my thermos, I'll get through it. We'll be okay. Yeah, small groups. We learn together in small groups. And there's a number of small groups which happen at the church, life groups. There's kind of one-off ones which happen, or not one-off ones, but kind of temporary ones, like Carmen leads on a Wednesday evening sometimes, if that's happening at the moment. But there are small groups. And this is actually a ministry which we want to kind of help grow and think about and encourage over the coming months. Still kind of finding my feet a little bit. And there are already good groups, but we will be thinking more and more how we can kind of inculcate small groups into the life of the church. And then the final thing that I've got is large groups. So, sorry, just again with the small groups. Like, that's a great way to share. Like, share with God by yourself in your bed or wherever you do your quiet times. But having people to bounce things off, in a way, small groups are where the strength really happens. And then large groups, obviously, on a Sunday morning or, you know, different special events like this afternoon. My point is this, is that we can learn at lots of different levels, and there's lots of different variants within that. There's lots of, you know, there's accountability groups, which I guess is somewhere between the alone and the small groups. There's, you know, special ministries, student ministries, for example, and they're great opportunities as well, and maybe they're somewhere in between there as well. But there's lots of different opportunities. But the question is, for us, is do we want to learn? Do we want to learn from our master? You know, learning as a Christian, it's a little bit like muscle mass. It doesn't just grow overnight. but we all do have them. But the way that we grow them is by exercising them. And we become members of the church through accepting Jesus Christ into our heart, as I said. And we spend the rest of our life growing and learning. Are we going to do that as a church? Are we going to do that as a family together? I've got some words, and these are my final things to say now, from Pilgrim's Progress. And this is, if you know the Pilgrim's Progress, this is Faithful talking to Talkative. It's in 17th century language, I apologize. But hopefully you'll get the point. When Christ says, this is Faithful talking to Talkative. By the way, do you know this was the best-selling book for 250 years? So he did spend some time in prison, but he was also, and he had a very small church, and he wasn't very successful in his life. But the tough times that he went through, it certainly had an effect. It was other than the Bible, it was the best-selling book in the English language for 250 years. It's not anymore. Now Harry Potter. True story. Okay. When Christ said, do you know all these things? And the disciples had answered, yes. He added, blessed are ye if you do them. He does not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. For there is knowledge that is not attended with doing. He that knoweth his master's will and doeth it not. A man may know like an angel, and yet be no Christian. Therefore your sign of it is not true. Indeed, to know is a thing that pleaseth talkers and boasters, but to do it is that which pleaseth God. Not that the heart can be good without knowledge, for without that the heart is naught. There is therefore knowledge and knowledge, knowledge that resteth in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. That is the learning church. That is the learning church. Right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have the worship band to lead us in our last song. Let's all stand together to pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their Heavenly Father, who's not a member of your eternal church, I pray in the name of Jesus that they'll turn to you now, that they'll put their faith in you now, that they'll recognize that by learning and knowing and even doing, they cannot come before the Father, but only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is anybody here, I pray that you'll move in their hearts now, that you'll turn them to you now, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on all of us. For those of us who do know you, who are blessed to be your followers, help us to never forget that it's not our learning which makes us your followers, but it's because we are your followers that we have the privilege of growing in wisdom, that we have the privilege of having a firm foundation when the storms come. You have the privilege of listening to words that have authority, that have eternal life bound within them. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be a learning church, not just knowing things, but doing things as well. Help us, Lord. You know that we're weak. You know that we are starting with different sets of muscles, and that, you know, some of us have more work to do on the muscle growing than others, and all of us are working to follow you, the perfect example. Help us not to be busy comparing ourselves, but help us to be busy, listening and learning and growing in you. Help us to be a church which is learning from you, our Lord and our Savior. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.